Our scripture reading today is taken from Matthew 24 in verses 37 through 39. Will you stand with me as we read God's word? And I'm reading from the King James Version. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. I just want to thank Liz for inviting me to be here again on this wonderful Sabbath. Isn't it beautiful outside? Oh, yes, it is. I want to thank Sister Cindy again for such wonderful, amen, the power of your love. I always love that song. When she was singing that song, it brings me back to my childhood days. Those are one of those songs that we all as children choir try to sing. You know, we're on children choir singing it. It was nostalgic for me. It was beautiful. Thank you so much for that wonderful song. I don't remember the artist, but it's a beautiful song. It is beautiful. I just want to pause to say welcome to everyone to our worship session. I want to say welcome to those online as we worship here. Thank you for joining us today. I want to thank everyone who are here today as we go into the Word of God. As you know, I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. I try to stick in the Word and just to do as best as I can. And today we're going to talk about a very interesting topic, right? Get on board, stay on board. Let us bow our heads as we pray. Oh, Father, we know there's nothing that we can do without you. So, Lord, at this time, we invite your Holy Spirit in our midst, and I pray that my words will be coming directly from your throne. Lord, hide me behind the cross, and let everything that I do or say be done in accordance to your name's honor and glory. This is my prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So, let's turn our Bibles to our scripture reading passage. And I like when we're studying, we're in the Word. And Matthew 24, verse 37, and we're going to read through 39. It says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Just from that text, it tells me that there's a comparison between what happened in the days of Noah and what will happen when Jesus Christ comes. Make sense? All right. Verse 38 says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Is there anything wrong with eating and drinking? Not at all. Is there anything wrong with marrying and giving into marriage? Marriage is an honorable thing. Right? Marriage is an honorable thing. But when we start doing these things and we put it above the Word of God, it becomes a problem, right? When we have an industry like what we have today, where people are marrying just for different reasons, now it's outside the context of the Word of God. And the Bible is saying that's what was happening before the flood, and that's the same context in which it's going to happen today. You'll be driving down the street, and some of the biggest signs are divorce, 395. Call your nearest lawyer, right? The value that God gave to marriage is no longer there, right? So those situations will still be present in the last days. Verse 39 says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So they were just living their lives, doing their thing, marriage, giving to marriages, enjoying themselves, going to parties. No one cares. It sounds like our world today, right? It sounds like what we're seeing in the world today. People are just living carelessly and don't even thinking about the next day. But something is coming. From the book Patriarchs and Prophets, it says, the hills were crowned. We're talking about how the world was before the flood. The hills were crowned with majestic trees, supporting the fruit-laden branches of the vine. The vast garden-like plains were clothed with verdure and sweet with fragrance of thousand flowers. The fruit of the earth were in great variety and almost without limit.
The trees far surpass in size the beauty in size, beauty and perfection and perfect proportion any now found. So the trees weren't like tiny trees like what we have today. They were massive trees. But not just that. It says that their wood was of fine grain and hard substance, closely resembling stone and hardly less enduring. Gold, silver, and precious stones existed in abundance. So you ever wonder, why did Noah build the ark out of wood and not metal? Because they must have had some form of technology back in those days. It wasn't necessary. Because wood back then was as strong as stone. The wood back then was as strong as stone. And we have to understand, for them to build this ark out of this wood, these people were great artisans. They were brilliant in what they do, right? So there wasn't even a need to even find the technology to build metal, because what they had from the earth was stronger than metal. I hope we're understanding what is taking place here. Because the earth was in its infancy and everything was great. At the time, gold and precious stones were like regular pebble on the street. They weren't digging for gold. Gold wasn't there. And because of this, the people of the time, the Antediluvians, they started worshiping the creation instead of the creator. Let's look at these people real quick before we move on. The Antediluvians. We learned that they were giants. The Bible tells us there were giants back then. They were big. They weren't tiny like us. And over time, sin has ravished our lives so much so that literally we don't grow tall anymore. These people were of massive structures, right? But what they did, because they were so big and they think they knew everything, they start glorifying self. They start glorifying the things that they could do for themselves. You know, as I said, the gold, silver, and precious stones was everywhere, so they use it without discretion. And they become proud. And the Bible says pride cometh before what? A fall. They become proud in their hearts. They became pleasure-loving, right? All they loved to do was party and do the thing that pleases them. It says their every thought was evil. When we look at the world today, it almost as if every thought of mankind is evil. Some of the things that happen in the world, we can't even mention how grievous it is. Their very conscience is gone. And what they start doing because of that, they start denying the very existence of God. Very existence. You see, in Patriarchs and Prophets, it says, because they didn't desire to retain God in their knowledge, they soon came to deny his existence. I'm here to tell you, once you stop thinking about God each day, and stop thinking that eventually you're going to stop believing in God. I mentioned this, I'm not sure if I mentioned it here before, but we're living in a world where this is the first generation of children whose parents were taught that there was no God. I want us to understand this. This is the first generation of children who's growing up today, who's becoming adults in their early 20s, whose parents were taught in school that there was no God. So now they were taught that there was no God. They tell their children that there was no God. So we're living a generation where the knowledge of God is fast depleting from the world. And what we are seeing now is an increase in violence, an increase in unholiness, an increase in moral decline. My friends, when we don't retain God in our knowledge, we will soon deny that God even exists. So they start worshiping idols. This quote says, man will rise no higher than his conception of truth, purity, and holiness. If the mind is never exalted above the level of humanity, if it is not uplifted by faith to contemplate infinite wisdom and love, the man will be constantly sinking lower and lower. Have you ever heard, by beholding you become changed? You see, we have to be very careful in our own lives as not to create idols of the things that we put before God. Because we will not be exalted above the things that we see in our mind as God, right? So if we see the things of the world as God, our morality can't be higher than those things, right? If you look around us with whatever it may be, when people idolize those celebrities, right? They idolize celebrities, whether it's musicians or actors and actresses. Those moral compass of these people, right? The way they dress, the way they carry themselves, the way they trivialize marriage and they're jumping from marriage to marriage, they're cheating on each other and all these things. If those people are your idols, you will behave the same. You will behave the same. Because you will not rise to a higher level than the individuals or to the person that you idolize. And this is why it's important to worship the true and living God. So let's jump into Genesis 6, and we're going to take a look at what was happening in that time. Genesis 6, and we'll start at verse 5. He says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God saw it. So everything this man think about is evil. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart." What is he saying here? God is like, I can't believe I made these people. I can't believe this. I did everything for these people, and their old thought was sinful. He says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them." It's so sad, right? That the sinful state of man even caused the animals in the field to suffer. It's so sad. But why is it that when man sinned, even the animals were punished? Anyone knows why? Because God set us above them. And when sin came into the world, it didn't only affect man. The lion who was nice and friendly elder, who was coming up to Adam and roaring, said, "Oh, how are you doing, Adam?" The lion was now trying to bite Adam's head off. Right? The poor lion now becomes a product of sin. Right? The tiger, who used to love eating some vegetables and some fruits from the ground, now eating the deer. Something wasn't right. It's called sin. Sin affected the whole nature. Verse 8 says, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Amen? So within all the sinful things, Noah found grace. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. "And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Question. Is the earth filled with violence today? I would say so. Thank God that we can still worship in peace, even in this small plot of land in Middletown, Portland, in Connecticut. But I'm here to tell you, it may not be for long. Because violence is rampant everywhere. Everywhere. I had a friend, and we used to work together in New York. And he retired, and he went back to Haiti to live. And I spoke with him last week. And, you know, we kind of keep up, but he was telling me he's back living in Miami now. He wasn't living in the cities or the town areas. Because before, they always had problems in the cities. So he was living way up north. He had a wonderful farm. He was teaching people how to farm. He had he was doing a whole lot of things. He bring back there a big generator, like not a small one, a massive generator. And he was giving electricity to his neighbors, for those who couldn't afford it. And he had a well drilled. He was running water for the community. He was doing a lot of work. He said they came in and they were shooting even his chickens. Even his chickens they killed. He said he barely made it out of there before the airport closes down. And he was there helping. He was helping the community with food. He was water. He was teaching them how to farm. He was doing so much to build back the community where he grew up. And he had to run and leave it because they were shooting everyone who moved. Even the chickens. He said right now no one lives in that community. And there was hundreds of people there. There is violence in the land. Violence. You know, We may not understand what people are fighting about wherever they're fighting, but the bottom line is, it's because of sin. And the enemy is excited. But remember, the Bible tells us, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end. Jesus is coming soon, my friend. Verse 12 says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So basically, God says, repent or die. You see, we have to understand that sin separates. Sin does what? Sin separates. And God equals life. If sin separates and God equals life, if we separate from God through sin, we will not have what? Life. So death will come naturally, right? So there's no God, there's no life. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all separated from God at some point. And that's why true repentance equals eternal life. Not just life here, because we can't be guaranteed life here. Because of sin, we know eventually we all will die eventually. Because we know, if Jesus doesn't come in time, 150 years from now, maybe our children don't even remember us. Maybe our grandchildren is struggling to say, how did my grandfather look again? 200 years from now, maybe even the house we live in don't exist anymore. What matters is our life with Jesus. Because regardless of when he comes, if we're wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up in Jesus, when he comes again, the next face we'll see will be the face of the man Christ Jesus. Because we'll be right to meet him in the air. My friends, no repentance equals eternal death. We don't want to be a part of that. You see, the mercy of God is important. He says, 120 years before the flood, the Lord, by a holy angel, declared to Noah his purpose and directed him to build an ark. While building the ark, he was to preach that God would bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy the wicked. Those who would believe the message and would prepare for that event by repentance and reformation should find pardon and be saved. Right? So not just believe the message, but they should believe the message, they should repent and have reformation in their life. They would find pardon and be saved. The same message is here for us today, my friends. The Lord is coming back, but it will not be flood this time. It will be fire. It will be fire. And we know it's coming. And those who would believe the message of love and prepare for the event by repentance and reformation, the Bible tells us we will find pardon and we will be saved. There is a way out. God knows our heart. This is not time for us to be skylarking anymore. We know the Lord is coming soon. So let's look at the ark and how it relates to us today. You see, God was the designer. Noah was just the builder. God, we have to allow God to design our lives, right? We have to allow him to come in and mold our lives. And sometimes we may say, but God, I don't understand what you want from me today. This is the manual. Everything that God wants from us is inside this book here, right? When you hear people saying, God, I don't know what you need from me. I don't know how you need me to change. What they're actually saying, God, I'm not reading your word. God, I'm not spending time in prayer. Because everything that we need is through the word. And by praying and asking for the Holy Spirit, the Bible says it will guide us into all truth. The word is truth. The word is the word of God. And once we're in the word, God will show us how he wants our lives to be every single day. The ark testified to the sincerity of Noah's message. Noah said, the Lord said there's going to be a flood, and I have to build an ark to take care of us. So every time Noah was out there building this ark and putting this gopher wood together, it was a testimony to his message. We, as God's hands and feet, we're saying the Lord is coming soon. Everything we do should testify to the fact that the Lord is coming soon. Or we live, or we work, or we put the effort in to pray for our members, to pray for our family, right? It should testify to the fact that the Lord is coming soon. You see, faith was perfected through the exercise. I can just imagine through the years of Noah and his children building this ark, every year they go out there, every day they go out there and work on it, they believe more and more. They get into it, right? They're working. And became an example of believing just what God says. God tell him how to build it, the measurements and everything. Noah didn't waver. Noah didn't say, you know what, I think I could make a better design, my brother. No. Noah said, this is what you says, this is how I'm building it. Sometimes the problem that we face as individuals is that we don't want to believe exactly what God says. God says, this is how I want you to live your life. I know, God, but maybe if you do it this way, if you allow me to do it this way, it'll be a little easier, right? You know, you said I should come to church on Sabbath, but if I go to work, I could get double pay, right? We want to do it our way and not God's way. But what was the response to Noah's message? You see, at first, the spirit of prophecy says many appeared to receive the message. A lot of them believed. A lot of the people who listened and were there, initially, they believed. But over time, their faith was tested, and it failed to endure the test. So initially, they believed what Noah was saying. But as time passed, and their friend was saying, we haven't seen rain before. You really believe water going to come from the sky? And they start calling each other names. I said, no, you're crazy if you believe this guy. They say, you know what? Let me stop believing. And as 10 years pass and 20 years pass, they say, man, if it was going to happen, it would happen already. Right? And they get distracted. And they became overcome by unbelief. And they rejoin their former associate. And they reject the message of God. It says here in Patriarch and Prophet, page 95, some were deeply convicted and would have heeded the words of warning. But there were so many to jest and ridicule that they partook of the same spirit, resisted the invitation of mercy, and were soon among the boldest and most defiant of scoffers. You see, sad to say, it was those who first believed and then were convinced by their friends that it was a nonsense. They became the ones who was the boldest in opposing to it. I can tell you today, some of our greatest critics are people who think they were a part of the church. Because they used to come to the building, they say, oh, I'm not going back to that church because that church is this and that church is that. I could tell you may be a part of the building. But if you were a part of the church, if you're part of the body of Christ, you would have understood. You would have understand that in the Bible didn't tell us that the church is going to be perfect throughout all time and there'll be everyone would love each other. That's not in the Bible. You see, the church is referred to as a hospital for sinners. Have you ever seen someone go to a hospital complaining that there's sick people there? I'm not going back to that hospital because someone there has fever. I'm not going back to that hospital because someone there just cut their foot off. That would make no sense. If the church is a hospital for sinners, we expect to see sinners here. We expect to see people struggling with lying, struggling with backbiting, struggling with talking bad about people. That's normal. But over time, by working and praying together and trusting in Jesus, we're going to become one in Christ. So the whole idea of I'm not going to church because someone talks bad about me makes no sense. That's why we're here. We're all struggling with something. Right? That's why we're here. No time to let go, my friends. It says here, for none are so reckless and go to such lengths in sin as do those who have once had light, but have resisted the convicting spirit of God. You see, once you experience the light of God, but you resist it, you fight against the spirit, guess what's going to happen? You're going to try so hard not to be back in that place. You're going to be worse than before. And that's why the Bible says, you know, when if you came out of the world, right? And then you go back into the world, it's like the seven demons, like seven times worse. Right? Because the devil recognized, hey, I lost him one time. I ain't going to lose him again. So we have to be very careful that when we are part of the church, we stay with Jesus. Another big thing that I noticed from this lesson was that the multitude was wrong. The multitude was wrong. Noah was regarded as a fanatic. They said Noah was a madman. I could tell you the multitude was wrong. Noah was not a madman. The next thing I could tell you, they said God is just intimidating them to change their fun lives because they were partying elder. They were enjoying themselves. They were married and giving the marriage, they're drinking and doing all their thing. And they say, you know what? God not really going to do it. God is bluffing. He's just saying he's going to destroy the world, so I stop doing what I'm doing. So like today, people don't want to truly believe that God's coming. They said there's no need to be alarmed, my brother. No need to be alarmed, Sister Elizabeth. That's what they're saying. But guess what happened? God says when they say peace, peace, there'll be sudden destruction. God will not destroy his lovely creation. You ever hear that before? This entire denomination that this is a part of their gospel. God will not destroy his lovely creation. I'm here to tell you, the world was prettier than this in the time of the flood, and God destroyed it. It was way prettier than this. To God, physical beauty means nothing if there's not spiritual beauty. If the heart is not inclined to the love of God, nothing else makes sense. Nothing else makes sense. Think about it. Let's break it down to even our personal relationships. It doesn't matter how much a husband or a wife, they like each other because how they look, or pretty they are, or whatever. If they're miserable and they hate each other, would you still live in the house? Next thing someone poisons you, you're dead. It doesn't make sense. The Bible says it better to live in the corner of a rooftop than with a miserable person. Right? Physical beauty means nothing if spiritual beauty doesn't exist. Another thing that the crowd was wrong about, as I said, they were crying about, is peace. Fear not. You have nothing to worry about. And they laugh at God's messenger. I could tell you today, the messengers of God is being mocked. You know, I was watching the news one time, one of the popular news stations, and they were laughing to say, oh, these people even still believe that God created the world. If you believe in a creator God, they laugh at you. When you go to the big Ivy League universities, if you believe that God created this world, they think you're not educated. They say you're not educated enough to understand that we came from this mysteriously bang and we just appear out of nothing. I could tell you it takes more faith to believe in the Big Bang than Jesus. You know that, right? It takes way more faith. And this is why it's a religion. Only a religion takes that much faith. So the idea that God doesn't exist is a religion of itself. Because you have to believe in way more stuff that can't be proven. You see, the multitude has always been wrong, my friend. Don't worry to be a part of the crowd. We don't have to be a part of the crowd. We just need to be a part of Jesus. So the final warnings for the antediluvian, you see, there was a period of probation, because their probation was about to close. But they didn't even understand. You see, the ark was finished. The ark was done. It was sitting there. There was no more rain. But they didn't even realize. The Bible says they should seek refuge while it can be found. But their warning was rejected. Imagine you standing there and you see animals start walking out of the bush, walking up into the ark, 2 by 2 and 7 by 7s, right? And we know the clean animals went in by 7, right? Because after the flood, there was no vegetable and God allowed them to eat some of the clean animals. So if it was only 2, we wouldn't have no chickens. I just put it out there, right? We wouldn't have no goats and no sheep. Because God understands that after the flood, there wouldn't be any vegetables, right? So imagine they watch these animals walking into the ark with no one guiding them and nothing pricked their minds. The spirit of prophecy says they were so far gone that they were not just physically blind, they were spiritually blind. They were spiritually blind. They couldn't even understand the hand of God leading these animals. In other words, they were worse than animals. They couldn't get it. My friends, let us not go to that place. What is our ark in 2024? Jesus is our ark. Let's get into the ark now, because soon it will be too late. It's time to give our lives to Jesus. You see, there's a period of probation and it's almost closing. Jesus' work on earth is finished. When he died on the cross and he rose from the grave, his work on earth was done. And he's now in the most holy place and he's interceding for us. And we're going through our time of probation as our records have been overlooked in heaven. And that time is almost up. It's time to give our lives to Jesus, my friends. It's time to give our life to him. It says, while God's servants are given the message that the end of all things is at hand, the world is absorbed in amusement and pleasure seeking. There's a constant round of excitement, right? That's all people want to do, excitement that causes difference to God and prevents the people from being impressed by the truth. There's so much excitement, people can't understand the word of God anymore. It's time to get on board. You see, Noah was shut in, and the rejecters of God's mercy were shut out. The seal of heaven was on the door. God had shut it, and God alone could open it. The spirit of prophecy said when God shut the door and the first raindrop starts falling, the people recognize and wait, something is happening here. And Noah, because he was such a nice guy, he wanted to open the door. But could he open the door? Because he didn't shut the door. The Bible says Jesus is the door. No man coming to the Father but by me. You see, we're not the ones who control who goes to heaven or not. We're just here to send a message. We're here to tell you, choose Jesus. But you have to decide that it's time for you to choose Jesus now. Because Jesus is the door. And once that door of mercy is closed, it is closed, my friend. When Christ shall cease his intercession for guilty men, before his coming in the clouds of heaven, the door of mercy will be shut. Then divine grace will no longer restrain the wicked, and Satan will have full control of those who have rejected mercy. You think things are bad now? I'm telling you, when the door of mercy is closed, prayer won't mean anything anymore. People will be praying, but there'll be no high priest to hear your prayers. And the devil will be running rampant. But the Bible tells us the people of God will be sealed. We'll be sealed under the blood of Christ. And we will be protected. Right? It says that when the rain starts falling, even Satan himself feared for his life. The rains were so terrible that Satan was hanging on to a tree and said, God, don't kill me. He was scared. You see, some people started curse God. Some people started calling God's name. Some people tried to open the door. All kind of stuff they did. My friends, let's not be in that position. We don't want to be in this place when God comes. That's why we need to stay on board. The storm was raging. The storm was raging. But there is no safer place than in the ark. The ark was rocking side to side and back and front. But there was no safer place than the ark. The ark was a noisy place. The animals were crying because they thought they were going to die. The people was crying. It was a noisy place, but there was no safer place to be. The ark was still the safest place. Sometimes the church could feel like it's rocking back and forth. Sometimes we could be listening and you could see that even in the remnant church, there are people who are doing and saying things that make absolutely no sense. But there's no safer place to be. Where are you going to go? You remember when Jesus was preaching, I think it was in John chapter 6. Jesus was preaching and he was telling them, you know, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He was giving the analogy of the word of God, right? And a lot of people there couldn't get it. And they decided to leave. And they said that the Bible said they leave and they never walk with Jesus anymore. And Jesus turned to his disciples and says, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have life. Where are we going to go? There is nowhere else to go. When we leave the church, it ain't going to get better outside for us. It ain't going to get no better. The safest place is with Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There will be no more water, but fire is coming. God didn't lie when he told Noah that there's going to be a flood. You think he's going to lie now when he tells us there's going to be a fire? The fire is coming. Luke 18 verse 8 says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? Question, my friends. Shall he find faith in the earth? 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Don't be worried when we see people leaving the church. God will bring his people in as well. But the Bible tells us people will leave because they'll be giving heed to seducing spirits. They'll be listening to things that they're not supposed to listen to. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when he's coming, but he's coming. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought he to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Since we're knowing that God is coming, how should our daily conversations be? How should we treat each other day by day? Right? How should we treat our neighbors, our friends? We have family members that we don't talk to. What kind of nonsense is that? God is coming. Make it up. We don't have time to be not liking people right now. Imagine going to hell and burn beside Hitler because you don't like your brother. That makes no sense. Right? Because the worst sinner outside will die just like us if we have one sin in our lives, whatever that sin is. It's not worth it, my friends. Wrapping up in 2 Peter 3, verse 12, it says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, according to his what? Promise. Look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that he looked for such things, be diligent that he may be found in of him in peace, without spot, or blameless. The only way we can be blameless, my friends, if we ask for forgiveness. It says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Acts tells us that it's going to happen. There's no way. In Revelation it says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as never was since the earth was. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And every island fled away. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be some tough times. It says, God will destroy the wicked from off the earth, but the righteous will be preserved in the midst of the commotion. As Noah was preserved in the ark, God will be our refuge, and under his wings shall we trust. There's a firestorm coming, but God will save us. If we trust him, we will be saved. In Psalm 91, it says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Psalm 27, verse 5 says, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. In Psalm 91, verse 14, it says, God's promise is, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he had known my name. In closing, my friends, a firestorm is coming. Are you ready? Am I ready? We know the world is ready, because the world is just as how it was before the time of Noah. So the world is ready to be burnt. The only ones who are not ready is us. And God, in his mercy, is giving us time to get it together so that we could get in the ark of safety in the arms of Jesus, so that when he shall come, we shall be found blameless, so we could go home to be with him forever. Amen? Amen.